entirety this evening, but look at certain verses as we go along. Last week we zeroed in on that most significant element in David's heart as he went to the battlefield, the fact that he had a zeal for the Lord of hosts, something that we all ought to aspire after and esteem and desire to imitate. But there's more to be learned in the events surrounding this conquest of the Philistine. That is the central thing that we see in David as he went to the battle. But there is more to be seen in the life of David. There are more qualities of grace, more signs of the Spirit of God at work in his heart. But as we do look at these qualities in David, we are not going to be praising David as a man. So I'd like first to call your attention back at chapter 16 and verse 13, where we find the explanation of how a man came to have such zeal for the Lord of hosts, for one thing, and how he came to have the other characteristics and qualities that we'll see this evening. In verse 13, we read that Samuel, the great prophet of God, took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. And that's the explanation of his zeal for the Lord of hosts and of all of the other things that we'll see this evening. The Spirit of the living God came upon him. And as we look at these characteristics, you ought to examine your heart to see if there's anything like them in you. For when the Spirit of God comes upon any man, any woman, any young person, any child, something of the same marks are left upon his personality and character. The Spirit always leads men in the same path. The Spirit always makes the same marks, the same brush strokes on the character that he paints in a human being. And though not always to the same degree will these things be seen, if that were necessary, we all would be hopeless, for none of us has ever had a zeal for the Lord of hosts like David had when he went out to meet Goliath. But something of the same zeal, something of it should burn within us, and something of these other characteristics should be in you as well. If God has really done a work of grace in your heart, if the Spirit of Christ be in you. First this evening, we're going to look at David's self-control and meekness. And for that, will you look in chapter 17 at verses 26 to 30. David's self-control and meekness, which was the work of God's Spirit. No man has ever had self-control and meekness by his own strength. Chapter 17 and verse 26. Just notice it as we read this section of the account. And David spoke to the men that stood by him, saying, "What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And the people answered him after this manner, saying, "So shall it be done to the man that killeth him." And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, "Why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle." And David said, "What have I now done? Is there not a cause?" And he turned from him toward another and spoke after the same manner, and the people answered him again after the former manner. Now in this section of the story of David's readiness to approach to Goliath, you find that David was put down by an older brother, by Eliab. And nobody can be more bitter with the tongue than a brother or a sister. Especially an older brother or an older sister. And if you are an older brother or an older sister, you ought to avoid that sin. But in particular, we want to look at David's response to a tongue lashing. And that's what he got from Eliab, a tongue lashing. When someone berates us and accuses us falsely, you know, fleshly desires rise up inside our hearts. You felt them, I've felt them. That's a natural response, to feel anger welling up within us. When somebody accuses us falsely, that's what Eliab did. Accused David of choosing to come out to the battle and neglecting his job when his father had sent him. And being a man, I imagine David was tempted when Eliab said, "Who'd you leave your few sheep with in the wilderness? You just came up to look at the battle, to play soldier for a day." I can imagine that David felt like saying, "Oh, you're a big man, aren't you, brother? Here you are hiding behind a rock. You're so brave. You're such a big soldier. Why don't you go fight Goliath?" Easily he could have said something of that sort. But instead, David did not answer in kind. Notice what he did say in verse 29. He said, "What have I done? Isn't there a good reason for what I've said?" And then, in verse 30, David refused to argue, but he left his brother standing by himself, went off to talk to some other people. And in some ways, that particular action on the part of David shows more strength of character than going out on the battlefield to face Goliath with no experience in battle. Do you believe that? Do you believe that it really took something more of strength of character to do what he did in Eliab's case and turn away without fighting and arguing than it took to go out and fight with Goliath? I'd like you to turn to Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16. I want to prove the point. In verse 32. Proverbs 16 and verse 32. Where God said through wise Solomon, "He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. And he that ruleth his own spirit than he that taketh a city." The boy had learned by God's grace and by the Spirit self-control. He would not defend himself. He could not get David into a fight. That is, Eliab could not get David into a fight by knocking a chip off his shoulder. He turned the other way. Insults did not provoke David to fighting. And this is true meekness. David turned the other cheek. When you hear people say that a person can never get into a fight because the New Testament says turn the other cheek, just think of this instance with David. He did turn the other cheek to Eliab, his brother. But he went out and cut the head right off of Goliath. And the two things are perfectly consistent to live together. For David would not fight for his own cause. He would not fight to defend his own honor. He wouldn't get into an argument over why David had come to the battlefield. But let God's glory be attacked. Let a giant stand in the valley and roar against God and attack the armies of the living God and make it appear that there was no God in the world. And David became a raging lion and the warrior who would slay him. And that's very Christ-like. For Christ never even opened his mouth to defend himself. But oh, when the Pharisees spoke up against the glory of his Father, it was a frightening thing to come under the thunderings of Christ's own tongue, or even the whip with which he drove men out of the temple. It was the same with Moses, who was called the meekest man on the face of the earth. When Miriam and when his brother Aaron accused Moses of doing something wrong, Moses never even defended himself. But when the Israelites worshipped an idol, he became enraged and he broke the tablets of stone and he ground the idols to powder and threw it into the water and made them drink of the very idols that they had made with their hands. So it is with David. He wouldn't fight for the honor of David. It wasn't worth his time. Fighting with the people of God didn't appeal to him. You see that? He wasn't going to fight with a brother. But the real enemies of God's kingdom, Goliath, he would fight. But all of that demanded self-control. Control of the inward heat of his spirit. Control of his lips so that he didn't speak words, giving insult for insult, as we read in 1 Peter 3:9, we are not to do. And all because self was being crucified, and he was devoted to the honor and the praise of the Lord himself. Now, in particular, teenagers, I want to ask you, when you see the strength of David in this, is the grace of God in you that was in David? Have you been able to walk away from a fight with a brother? Have you been able to have the strength of character to receive angry words and never answer them again? Have you learned to swallow your personal pride? Do you bite your tongue and die to your own reputation? Can you close your ears to what people are saying of you? Now, he was a teenager. That's amazing. Sensitive as teenagers can be. A brother could say those things and he wouldn't get into a fight. And I believe the reason why so many people fight for themselves is because they have no higher cause to fight for. What do you really get into conflict with people about? About what they think about you? If only you were battling for the glory of God as David was about to do. If only your eye was set on the real enemy of God's kingdom, you wouldn't bother fighting about little things like your reputation. You wouldn't speak in self-defense. And it's a mark of the Spirit of grace. Blessed are the meek. What are the meek? Are they weak? No, the meek are those that go out and chop off the head of Goliath. But they seek nothing for themselves in battle, and they would not fight to defend themselves. Blessed are the peacemakers among the brethren, says our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's quite consistent with being bold as a lion and a warrior in the cause of God. We must admire and emulate David's self-control and meekness. And then we must admire and emulate David's faithfulness. Look at this in verses 33 and following. The faithfulness of David. Saul said to David, "Thou art not able to go out against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." And David said unto Saul, "Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock." Apparently, he's talking about two different occasions. Once a lion came and took a lamb, once a bear came and took a lamb. "And I went out after him, and smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard," apparently speaking of the lion, "and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God." David said, "Moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said unto David, "Go, and the Lord be with thee." And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put an helmet of brass upon his head. Also he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor. And he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said to Saul, "I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them." And David put them off him. But thank God he had proved something. And he took his staff in his hand and chose 5 smooth stones out of the brook and put them in his shepherd's bag, which he had, even in a scrip, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. David's faithfulness is another mark of the Spirit of grace in his heart, and it's a mark of God's Spirit working in any man, woman, child, teenager. You see it in his attitude toward the task that the Lord gave him to do. Notice it at the beginning of verse 34. David said unto Saul, "Thy servant kept his father's sheep." He wasn't ashamed of it. He was a shepherd. And he wasn't ashamed of it even after Eliab had just berated him and belittled him for being nothing but a shepherd, a boy who kept a few sheep out in the wilderness. Eliab poked fun at him for being a shepherd. Oh, you've got a few sheep out in the wilderness, huh? Well, of course, that was Eliab's view of it, because the job of keeping the sheep was always left for the youngest in the family anyhow. That was a contemptible job from Eliab's point of view. It was of no account. But even after Eliab had belittled his work, he spoke of it with a sense of importance and seriousness. Thy servant has kept my father's sheep. I was a shepherd out in the wilderness. And he was answering the objection of the king of Israel. You can't go out and fight that giant in the valley. I have kept my father's sheep in the wilderness. Now, what a way to begin an answer. But he had a sense of the seriousness and the importance of the little job that God had given him to do in his family. He wasn't afraid to call himself a shepherd to the king. He was not too proud to be known as a shepherd. And furthermore, David gives us some insight into how he carried out his job, how conscientious he was. Look at it in verse 34. There came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. One little lamb. It wasn't coming and killing wantonly. Dozens of sheep came and took one lamb out of the flock. No one would know if the one lamb were missing. Maybe the lamb was even born while he was out there in the wilderness. No one would know if he'd allow that one lamb to perish. He didn't have any adequate weapons to fight against a lion or a bear. He could easily have said, well, I should have watched more carefully so that the lion or the bear didn't get that lamb, so I'll watch more carefully next time. I've learned my lesson. Let it go at that. All kinds of excuses could have entered his head. But none of these considerations affected him. He rescued one lamb. One little insignificant lamb in an insignificant flock in the house of a man who was apparently wealthy. But he cared for it very carefully as a shepherd. And that teaches you something. And our Lord Jesus Christ gave us the lesson in Luke chapter 16 and verse 10. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in least is unjust also in much. David's attitude toward his job as a shepherd formed the character within him. He gave attention to the little things, and he thought the little things were important. And he was conscientious in doing them, in fulfilling his responsibility. And when he was conscientious in delivering that one little lamb, it didn't get him attention with anybody. Didn't win him any fame with anybody. But it built inside of himself a character that prepared him to be used for something more important. It was an essential step to greatness. Now let me ask you, do you despise the small things that God has given you to do? Do you think that school work is insignificant? That studying books day after day is nothing, of no account? The way you approach your studies is the way you will approach the other jobs that you receive through your lifetime. And the conscientiousness that you can bring yourself to when you study and nobody notices how faithful you are in going through the books and how honest you are in the testing, that's going to form the character and the basis on which you act through the rest of your lifetime. And if you will be faithful in those little things, then you can be entrusted with much. But if you'll be unjust and cheat when nobody is looking during a test, then I tell you, you're going to cheat when you're put in some other position of responsibility in life and nobody's watching you. You'll be unjust in the great things too. How do you look at the little ways of serving God that have come across your path? You say, oh, well, it doesn't matter what I have to do. It doesn't matter if I speak up for Christ. It doesn't matter if I say a word. Who's going to listen to me? It doesn't matter if David would have lost his sheep. Who would have paid any attention to his flock anyhow? What do you think about the chance that you have to do something for Christ? Just writing to a missionary. Can you be faithful in that? Can you be disciplined in doing it? Or just cleaning up a Sunday school room that you asked to do after your class is met? If you despise these little things, then you'll never be fit to be trusted with anything great. Never. And it's God's normal pattern to prepare His servants and His great servants in obscurity when they're doing little things of no account. It was while David walked in the wilderness around Palestine that he developed the courage of being able to look Goliath in the eye. It was while David was lonely in the wilderness that he learned how to use a sling, and to be able to sling a stone within a hair's breadth and be able to hit that giant between the eyes. It was in the lonely hours also that he learned to trust in God. You know, it was even so with Jesus Christ, who was born the Son of God and perfect. When he was 12 years old, he was flexing his theological muscles in the temple, and that was a long time before he ever came into a public ministry and had to rebuke the Pharisees. He was getting used to the arguments of the Pharisees and asking questions and learning how the minds of the Pharisees worked. A little boy asking questions? Is that important? It was important in the preparation of Jesus Christ to be the greatest teacher that ever lived on earth. Let me ask you a question. What weapons are you handling? David couldn't possibly carry the armor of Saul. He had never carried armor before. He'd never used a sword. He had no idea how to thrust, how to defend himself. But he'd learned to use some weapon. He learned how to use a sling. What weapon are you learning to use? What skills are you developing? If you were called to the front lines of serving God in your generation and there were nobody else to stand in the gap and suddenly you had to be there, how skilled would you be in doing something for God? In sitting down and opening the Word of God in some way with people? David didn't all at once sweep into the arena with Goliath, you see. He faced the bear. Nobody noticed. He faced the lion. Nobody saw it. He learned how to use the sling. I guess he must have slung stones at the feet of the sheep that were running off this way and that way. Nobody noticed, of little account, but he was developing some skill that could be used in the army of God. And you can't all at once be pushed into the leadership of the Church of Jesus Christ. And sometimes people think about David fighting Goliath, and they think, wow, all of a sudden, just as a boy. No, it wasn't all of a sudden. It was a process of preparation. It was a process of faithfulness to God. Are you handling some weapons? Are you learning how to use the weapon of all prayer? Have you ever consistently, and are you, young person, boy or girl, are you learning day after day how to take the weapon of prayer and plead with God? See blessings come on His church or bring people to Christ? Are you learning how to use the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God? Whether it's in speaking, in a word of testimony to somebody? Do you know how to answer a Jehovah's Witness of your own age as to the deity of Jesus Christ? Do you know how to do that from the Bible? Do you know how to take a Mormon and know immediately where the weakness and the heresy of their theology is, and know how to take the Word of God and go to it with someone your own age? I'm not talking about professors who have studied for years and theologians of some other viewpoint. Are you learning with some of the little battles of life how to handle the Word of God aright? Well, what difference will it make if I talk to him? You may soon find yourself in a significant spot if you took seriously that one opportunity to talk to somebody about Christ and about the Word of Truth. You'd soon find that he that is faithful in little things will also be faithful in much, and God knows it, and God will put the man who is faithful in a little bit into a place where he can do a lot. This is very important in the whole matter of church officers, I tell you. A man does not become great in the Word of God and prayer because he is made a deacon and because he is made an elder. But he ought to be made an elder or a deacon because he has already become great in the Word of God and in prayer. And it's the man who every day has trained himself and become faithful in the little things and in the responsibilities that he can fulfill without being an officer, that he becomes equipped to be that and is recognized to be that by the people of God. I tell you, there's a world of enemies out there, and you ought to be going at them. And surely you're rubbing shoulders with some of them day by day. What skill are you developing? What weapon do you know how to use? Are you faithful in little things? You see, you don't leap immediately into the pulpit to preach to millions. You don't immediately come to a place where you can defend every truth of the Word. You begin one precept at a time by getting into the battle. David's self-control and meekness is a mark of the Spirit of God, and his faithfulness is a mark of the Spirit of God. Those who are born again of the Spirit recognize that anything for the Lord is an important work because it's for him. And then David's testimony in this place, in the same verses that we were reading, 33 and following, we see David's testimony. And I separate the testimony of David from the conflict with his enemies and from the work of the Lord, because giving a testimony isn't any work. It ought to be a joy. And giving a testimony ought to be the natural outflow of a heart that is fixed on God. It came out naturally. Look at it in verse 37. David said, "The Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." And so Saul said to David, "Well, go, and the Lord be with you." You see, David didn't say, "Well, now it's time to give a testimony. I'm going to sit down and think up a nice little speech that I'm going to give. It'll give glory to God." It wasn't that kind of a testimony. David had long pondered how he had escaped the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear. If you've ever seen the paw of a bear, it's a fearsome thing. David saw it, and he was afraid. And he thought for long, "How did I escape the paw of the bear?" He had reflected on that. And he was convinced in the heart of hearts that God had delivered him. Yes, somehow he clubbed the beast. However it was, he slew him. But he was convinced that it was God who gave him the life of the bear and of the lion. The mighty God was with him day by day. And God had a prominent place in his heart and in his thoughts. And as young men will, David often thought about battlefields. Look at what he said down in verse 46, the end of verse 46, when he was coming up to Goliath. "I'm going to kill you, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." And verse 47, "All this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's. He will give you into our hands." Again, that wasn't a prepared speech. He didn't think, "Well, now when I get down in the valley, I have to have a nice little testimony prepared, something to say before I go into action." That came out of a heart. David, when he was in the wilderness, often thought of the battles. Maybe the battles he heard that Saul was in when he defeated some of the enemies of Israel. Maybe he thought back to the battles that were fought by Joshua at Jericho and other of the battles of that man of God. Maybe he thought about the battle that Abraham fought against the five kings that had destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. But as he meditated on battles, he came to two conclusions. And they were these: that God gives the battle to whoever he pleases, and it doesn't matter who has more swords and more spears, It's in the hand of God who wins any battle. And secondly, he came to the conclusion that if one of the armies is fighting in the cause of righteousness and truth, God's going to be on that side. Now those thoughts became significant in the mind of David, and they began to prevail in the mind of David, and they were transferred from theory in his head that God does this to reality in the world that he was living in. They traveled from the history of the past to the world in which David was walking. If God could topple the walls of Jericho, he could win any battle here and now. He is the same God today as he was back then, and he believed that in his heart. God is in control of things now, just as he was in control of things back in the days of Abraham, and he believed that in his heart. God determines the outcome of any conflict today. And if a little boy walks out against the whole Philistine army and God is pleased to destroy the Philistine army, it'll happen. And he can do it. And he can do it today. God upholds righteousness and truth still. He's still a holy God. He is still the Most High God. And he is going to see that truth and righteousness triumph. He is. And he's going to see that that triumph is carried out in our generation, David said in his heart, and he believed it. It wasn't just a theology and a theory. His brother thought that his words about the Lord were far out and funky. This kid talking about an uncircumcised Philistine defying the armies of the living God. What kind of religious kook is this? But they were real in the heart of David. These words came naturally out of his heart. That was his testimony. Not something he planned to say that fit into what he knew was in the Bible, but what was really in his heart. And he talked about the Lord freely. And when he stood before the king, he talked about the Lord. And the king said, "You can't win a battle against a soldier like that." He said, "You forgot about the Lord. And I know that the Lord's alive. And I've seen him out where I kept my sheep. And I know that same God is right here. And I know that that God will go with me." Wow. What kind of faith. What a testimony. This mark of the Spirit of God, when talking with the Lord, becomes natural because thinking of the Lord is common. When no longer do you measure your words by what men will think of what you say, but you measure your words by what you really believe in your heart. It's a mark of the Spirit of God when the doctrines that you say you believe about God's sovereignty apply to Carlisle High School and apply to 1977 and not to the ancient past of yesteryear in the Bible. Do you have anything like that in your heart? Do you believe in God? Oh, yeah, there's a God up there. Do you believe that there's a God in this world? Do you believe that that God has the same power now as he had in the day of David? Do you just love the story of David because it thrills your heart to think of what God did, or because it thrills your heart to think of what God will now do if there's anybody that has the heart of David? Do you believe that a young person can stand up to the whole system of rotten unbelief in the schools and the universities and turn the whole way of the wicked upside down if God's with him? Boy, that's a lot to believe. You see, David thought about these things long and hard. And he didn't come to them in an emotional moment. This was the bread and butter of his thought day after day. Sometimes our testimony is far from what we really believe. Do you wish you could do something for the Lord? If you do, then begin with your own soul, where David began, in meditation on who God is and what he can do and what he has done, and walk with the Lord in reality
You see, when you come up against something like Goliath, you better be real. Better be real before you say that God will go with me. Begin with the small tasks. You see how David got here? He started when he was out with the sheep. Should I rescue that little lamb? Wait, that's my responsibility. Before whom was it his responsibility? Before Jesse? No, before God. And if Jesse would never know about the sheep, God was there and God knew about the sheep. And God put him there to be responsible. Do you look at your textbooks that way? You get an assignment, you try to pass it off, say, yeah, I did that. God was there with you. Who gave you the task of studying? Who gave you the task of being a student? Do you believe that God put you there? Do you believe that He holds you accountable to Him for how you do the job? Or is everything that counts just the marks you get on the report card? If you can snow the teacher and get an A, man, that's great. Or do you believe that God really takes account of what you do with your mind and what you do with your hours and how you discipline yourself in study? And do you believe that God really watches and cares and is present when you handle your subjects with any thought back to His Word and how it applies? You see, David was thinking, now how is God present when I'm out with the sheep, and how does that apply to what I'm doing today? How does God's presence apply to that lamb? Well, it applied this way, David. You are responsible to rescue the lamb, and if you do it in the name of God, God will go with you. And so God gave him a defeat over a bear. God gave him a defeat over a lion. A victory over the lion. And you see, this was built right into him until he came to this place that he saw the glory of God was at stake with this giant. And he was there before God, and God was there by his side. And he knew this God because he had walked with him a long time in the little tasks. And they got increasingly bigger. And God was real to him. He wasn't just a myth. He wasn't just something that he knew. Far off, God was there. God was with him. That's where you have to begin, with the little things and with reality in your life. With believing that the omnipresence of God means here, not just an exalted thought. God is everywhere. God is here. That the omnipotence of God means that His power is present now and will be exercised for truth and righteousness now. Not just that He could, if He wanted to, bear His mighty arm. Above all, if you want to do something for God, begin with these characteristics that you see in David. Of meekness and self-control, faithfulness in little things, and a testimony that indicates that your heart has meditated upon God as God relates to the world in which you are living, and that you're talking about reality. And if you can't do that now, and if you can't even begin with the start of little things, the reason is that you need the Spirit of the living God. That's why David was like that. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him when he was anointed by Samuel. And you need the anointing of the Spirit not from Samuel, but from the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you ought to go to him and pray to him for his Spirit, that you might be a person in some measure like David was. Let's bow together in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You and praise You that by Your mighty arm, You've even gathered in this place many young people who are far ahead of where many of us older people were at their age, who already do love truth and righteousness and are showing some faithfulness in the things of the Lord. Fill them with Your Holy Spirit. Make them mighty like David.
And for others of the young people who have not yet believed on the name of the Son of God, send your Spirit to trouble them until they cry out for mercy and until they walk with Thee, the true and the living God. And use these young people, we pray, to do great exploits. And we know that it is those who do know their God who do great exploits. So may they day by day walk with Thee and learn of Thee and speak of Thee and see Thy mighty power and reality. For we pray it in Thy glorious name. Amen.